There are some folks still praying up front, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer as they continue to pray. Jesus, we are not alone. And Jesus, we're here today not because any of us are perfect. We're here today because we need you. And Jesus, here at the end of service, we're going to get a chance to take of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, I pray you prepare our hearts for that. Prepare our hearts to receive what you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, when you look at this picture, this guy's face, it's pretty angry emotion.
That was Jake when the little kid said, "Your bike is dumb."
Yeah, there you go. There you go. So, looks mad for sure. And maybe a little out of control. And one thing I thought of when I saw this picture, not speaking to any particular political party or anything, I don't want to get in too crazy water, but I thought of just world leaders when I saw this. I feel like the climate in the world, a lot of leaders, is one of anger, and I'm going to take what's mine, or I'm going to take what I want. And even though I think maybe we're all a little staggered when we watch the news or watch videos or read stuff online and we think, I can't believe a leader said something like that, but it's not really a big heart change for leaders. When you look back all of human history, what do most leaders have in common? Most leaders do a really good job of taking care of themselves. That's most leaders. If you go back to kings thousands of years ago, or any president, or anyone, most leaders might take care of some other people too, but they typically take care of themselves. When they have a battle, they send other people to fight it for them. They don't go on the front lines themselves. When they say, well, we're going to raise taxes, most of the time they don't make themselves poor in doing so. Most of the time leaders end up having it better than most of the people that they lead. They don't take the brunt of the hardship on themselves. I'm not saying anything against any particular leader. That's human leadership. That's how humans act. If we have power, we take care of ourselves. And if we're a nice person, we kind of take care of some other people too. So, Jesus, last week, the passage we just read, right before what we're about to read, Jesus says, yeah, I am the Savior you guys have been waiting for, and I am the Son of God. He's laying claim to saying, I'm the biggest leader that there ever is or going to be. But Jesus has a different path of leadership than what we normally see in earthly leaders. So here's how Jesus describes his leadership. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, not make himself king, not get really rich, not like kick back and have people fan him. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. So, this would be like a political leader today saying, we're going to go fight a war. It's really important. So I'm going to put myself in the very first invasion ship, and I know I'm going to get killed on the beach doing it because it's that important. And you'd be like, well, you're the leader. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Jesus says, as leader, I'm going to suffer worse than anybody else who follows me. I'm going to sacrifice more than anybody else has to sacrifice who follows me. So when we hear that, we think, whoa, Jesus is not like any human leader that people follow today or at any other point. Jesus is leading a whole different system. Now, last week we talked about this guy named Peter, one of the disciples who's in on this conversation. And last week we talked about Peter's hilltop experience, this series about hills and valleys. Last week Jesus said, who am I? And Peter was the one who said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you're right. God revealed that to you. And in fact, Peter, I love you so much and I trust you so much. I'm going to build great things out of you. I'm going to build my whole church out of you. I'm going to give the keys to my kingdom to you. So it's like this great hilltop experience for Peter. Donnie Moat said, is that a picture of Rocky on the slides there? I don't think it's Rocky up there, but Peter has one of those like Rocky moments of like da-da-da-da-da-da as he goes up. Peter's awesome, you know, he's on fire with God. And have you ever had a great moment and then within minutes you fall flat on your face? You know, they cut that out of Rocky. You know, he doesn't, you know, when he falls down the steps after the cheering, they cut that part out. Well, Peter, the Bible doesn't cut that part out. So we get to see Peter fall flat on his face here. So this is how Peter says, Peter takes aside Jesus and began to rebuke him. Do you want that ever to be said of you? Like, you took Jesus over to the side. Hey, Jesus, come here. You're wrong. And let me tell you why you're wrong. And this is what Peter does here. Most of us think, I would never do that to Jesus. I'd never be like Peter. How many of you have heard Jesus say something, and then you went the other way? Yeah, there we go. We got some honest people in the room today. So, Peter had the guts to go to Jesus face to face and say, I think you're wrong. Most of us just sneak out the back and live our life a different way. So Peter goes face to face with Jesus, which is still not a good idea. It says, you're wrong. It says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And you might think like, oh, Peter's so cute. Like, he doesn't want Jesus to die and he's so sweet. That's not what Jesus is going to respond with, though. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He just called Peter, you're a rock. I'm going to build my kingdom on you. Then within minutes, he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Let's kind of break this down. There's a lot there to chew on. A lot of us think, oh, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be a nice person. Well, look at how Jesus responds to Peter. Face to face, but he's right to the point. Peter should know better than this. Peter does know better than this. He just heard Jesus explain things. But Jesus calls him right out and says, you're acting like Satan right now. What does Satan do? Yeah, well, Satan tries to take God's plan and veer it off. And right here, Jesus has said, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to be a leader who sacrifices, who hurts, who suffers for people. And Peter tries to say, no, let's just set up a kingdom that's really comfortable for you and comfortable for me as your number two guy. That's what he says here, because it might seem like Peter's being really great, but if Jesus says, here's where I'm headed, well, Peter's right there behind him. Where's Peter headed? Peter says, no, we don't want to go there, Jesus. Satan can get a hold of you, even in a really good, strong moment, and get you to try to switch what Jesus is doing. Peter didn't say, let's go just totally throw everything out. He said, let's just get rid of the suffering part, the sacrifice part. I see a lot of people right now, you're looking at me and you're thinking like, oh yeah, that's obviously the wrong thing to do. I have so many conversations in my office right down there where people come to me and they say, this is what's going on in my life. Boom, 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 boom. And I say, well, you know, the Bible says this about this area of your life. You probably want to change that. Well, I can't because seven good reasons. And we go in a circle. And then we're done. Like, they walk out of my office and I feel sad because I know, like, that's not the way it works with Jesus. And it's not that I'm Mr. Perfect. Like, I get in my own life and I do junk just like Peter's doing here. Where it's like, I want to do a lot for God, just not the stuff that really hurts me. Not the stuff that really costs me something. Okay, so last little thing to point out, and then I'm going to throw it over to you, Bob. But that line about merely human concerns, that one scared me earlier this week when I read it. Probably should be scared when you read what Jesus talks about sometimes. If you really read it, you're like, oh, whoa. Because when I thought back to my week, I thought about all the stuff I'd been worried about, all the stuff I'd smiled about, all the stuff I'd been stressed about, all the stuff I spent most of my time thinking of. And almost all of it was merely human concerns. It was stuff like, oh, my headlight's out in my car. And it was stuff like, oh, I got to get here by then, by this time. And I got to get this done and that done. And I hope this person will like me or whatever. I mean, it's all this stupid stuff. And that's what I'm living my life for. And Jesus says, if you don't have your mindset on the concerns of God, then you're liable to wind up acting like Satan without even knowing it. So, Bob, do you want to take us to that next verse?
Sure, let's do that. But just spend a minute here and think about Satan. It is believed that Satan was an angel before he fell. And he was a very important angel. He wasn't a little low. I don't guess there's any low-level angels. I guess they're all high-level. But he was a high-level angel. And he wanted to define God rather than to let God define himself and then let God define who Satan would be. Okay, by the way, the word Satan means accuser. So when you're accusing yourself or you're accusing somebody else, you might be doing his work for him. Okay, just throw that in free of charge. So what Peter was doing was Peter was wanting to define Jesus. Peter was wanting to say, Jesus, this is who you are and what you ought to be doing. And what we said last week is we need to let Jesus define himself for us. Okay? He needs to be able to tell me who he is, and then I just need to say, yes, Lord. Now, the truth is, if I believe he loves me and he has the best plan for my life and that there's nobody wiser who's ever walked on the face of the earth, I ought to just say, yes, Lord. Tragically, I say no, Lord, more times than Jake has people in his office doing the same thing I was doing, all right? I mean, it just happens. And so the next verse gives us a remedy for that, and it says to us, whoever wants to be my disciple, a disciple is somebody who walks with the Lord. That's all it is, okay? It's somebody who walks with him. And the beauty is that people, just folks like us, we literally can have a life with Jesus Christ. We can walk with him. We can talk to him. I told Ryan and Ginger this morning up in the baptistry, you can tell him anything you want to say. You can talk to him about your life. You can talk about the fun stuff, the bad stuff. I remember when I was in college one time, and I'd really started praying then, there was a girl I thought maybe I wanted to ask out, and I wanted to know if the Lord thought it'd be a good idea. So I said, pulled out a quarter. You know, God, if it comes up heads, I'll take her out. If it comes out tails, I won't. I mean, he's your friend. You can walk with him. You know, he can be your friend. So he says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. What I would suggest to us is, here's what we need to deny ourselves. Let's deny ourselves all of our made-up opinions about God in our life and let Jesus tell us who he is. They have to do that by reading the Bible and talking to him about it, because he's not going to just drop it on your head. He's giving you a book, really good instructions. And so I'd suggest to you, come to him and to say, Lord, today I come empty-handed. I come before your word, your Bible. Tell me what I need to know about you, and then help me live that way. Now, Jake's got a story to talk about how that worked out practically in his life, yeah. So why don't you do that?
So I've been learning a lot about time this last week or so. Christy and I started fostering a couple of baby twins about a month ago, and so, which, thank you guys. And they are a huge blessing to us. But we went from no kids in the household to two babies. And so it went, so maybe you guys have had this experience in other times, but I've been having it over and over the last few weeks of, you have a plan in your head of when I get home, I'm going to do X, Y, Z, or today I'm going to get A, B, and C done. So about 3 weeks into having those kids, I think I got like A done from the first afternoon. Of the first day we got them, you know, like, so stuff just doesn't happen the way that I expect it to, you know, obviously, because I'm foolish and have had those experiences before. So been learning a lot, been humbled a lot, because I have so little control over what's going to happen next. And at the same time, I don't think this is by coincidence, I'm reading a book by C.S. Lewis that's talking about how people, a lot of times, when they have a plan and then it gets interrupted, that's when you can really get messed up and do some terrible stuff. You know, I've been in a really bad grumpy mood because I thought this was going to happen, and then it didn't, and then suddenly I feel like I've been robbed of time. And if you walk into any situation, whether you have family, friends, or people you don't like, whatever, but you come in with this idea of, like, I've been robbed of something, you're coming in on a really bad foot. It's a really bad way to enter any interaction. Here's the thing that C.S. Lewis pointed out to me is that that's the silliest thing to be robbed of ever is time. Because how could you ever own time? Like, I've not made a single minute all of my life. I've not been responsible for 1 minute of life that I've had. So how could I own it? How could someone steal it from me, or how could some situation steal it from me when all I've ever done is just receive every moment as a gift from God? Like, I didn't create it. I can't make it. I can't do anything with it but be in it. So practically speaking, what that turned into was a stereo of both twins crying one night. It's late at night. I've been up multiple times with them. I can't get them calmed down. And most of the time, you know, God won't put us through more than we can handle. And most of the time, only one of them will cry at a time. It's like miraculous. I think it's just a sign of, like, God knows how weak that I am in certain areas. So he's just like, I'm only going to make only one of them cry at a time, because I don't know what to do when they're both crying and trying to sleep. So, because if you hold them both, they just start pushing each other. But anyway, so both of them are crying, and I finally I got one of them calmed down, and I'm leaning over the crib trying to calm another one down, and I'm exhausted. And I literally pray, like, God, by your grace, just have these kids sleep the rest of the night. Like, it's just this, like, desperation prayer. And God said yes, and they did sleep the rest of the night. So I was able to sleep pretty well for 3 or 4 hours or whatever of that night, which I've been sleeping pretty well overall, to be honest. And Christy gets up with them a ton. And so, like, I have a pretty easy life, but it's hard for me, you know. So anyways, I'm riding my bike up here the next morning, and I'm thinking, okay, if I ride this quickly, I can get to church at this exact time and get this done before this thing, which is not a good way to be thinking. But I'm also praising God about, God, thank you so much for answering that prayer the other night, and, like, last night, and that the kids slept well. I just feel like, man, I feel like I owe God so much, which is always a good spot to be in. Like, we do always owe God so much, but that's how I was feeling at that point. So as I'm thinking about that, and as I have my plan for the day, I come up by the Amtrak station over here on my bike, and there's this giant road closed sign, if you've been over there lately. And so instantly I know, like, I'm not going to get to church at the time I thought I was going to get to church. But I'd just been praying about this sort of stuff. And so I said, like, okay, God, like, I don't know what the plan is, but I'm along for the ride. And, like, if we would just have that attitude, we would act a lot differently. So as I pull around the corner, I get on a different block, I start riding, I see somebody that's here in the room right now who I think probably could use a conversation, like, with somebody from Maywood. Like, I stop the bike, we have this great conversation, the two of us, and it taught me something at least. Whether it taught him anything, I don't know one way or another, but it taught me just this idea that, like, God puts roadblocks in our little plans because he's got something else for us, you know? And it was good for me to, I mean, it was a literal roadblock. I need simple lessons, you know? So it was a literal roadblock, but that was good, you know? So when we see time as a gift and we say, Jesus, this isn't mine, I'm going to give it to you, because all we can really do is give back to God the things he's given to us. But when we say, I'm going to deny my plans and give this time to you, and I'll flex and flow whatever happens, then we have a whole different outlook on our day. Now, to take us back to Peter, Jesus challenged Peter to come off that hilltop of that great experience with God. He challenged him to go down into the valley, to go down into the hardness of suffering, sacrificing. That same challenge is there for each of us today. We're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. It's like kind of a fancy term we use, but here's what the Lord's Supper is about. Lord's Supper is about remembering what Jesus did for us. And it's about saying, I'm going to carry inside of me what Jesus did for me. Because if I carry that sacrifice around, it'll open me up to let him live through me. If I remember what he did for me, I can walk for him every day. And so as the deacons are coming down, as Lisa is coming up to the piano, we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper today, and it's something that Christians do over and over and over, and it's because we have to make this decision over and over and over while we're here on earth. Luke, the passage we read today, but when you read it in Luke, Jesus says, pick up your cross every day and follow me. This idea we have to sacrifice every day for Jesus. And so here in a little bit, as we pass these trays around, there's going to be two cups at once. So if you take both cups out, and then I'll talk you through the instructions on when to take the bread, when to take the juice. But the significance of that is to remember what Jesus did for us. To say, I'm going to live off the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. So let me pray as we prepare. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. That you are a leader like we've never seen before. A leader who takes the first hit, who takes the hardest hit. And Jesus, we're going to remember that today. And Jesus, we're going to follow you, and we're willing to take some hits ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to close our service with a prayer of blessing. Jesus, I thank you for the way you died for us. And God, even though you were willing to die for us and you call us to die to ourselves, the story doesn't end there. Jesus, you are risen and alive. And I pray for each of us this week that we would die in a new way, that we'd let go of a new part of ourselves, and that we would live in a new way with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.